by your name, we could enter into the kingdom. By the power of your name, sin is defeated, conquered. Even death is abolished. We praise you for your son. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as you're seated, you might want to scrunch in just a little bit. We have a large crowd this morning. I don't think it has anything to do with the Packer game at noon, but it could. Not real sure. It's that season, isn't it? That season is upon us. We have a wonderful guest speaker with us this morning. It's my privilege to introduce to you a woman who has coached me personally in my role here at church. She's coached our elder team. She has coached our service planning teams, and God has given her much, much wisdom, and freely she has received and freely she gives. So, God, I pray that our minds and hearts are open to receive what you will give through Nancy Beach this morning. Amen. Would you give a warm Christ the Rock welcome to Nancy Beach?
Thank you so much, Al. I have been a friend of your church for a long time. It's such a joy to be with you, and you live, I know you know this, but you live in such a beautiful, beautiful place. We got here yesterday afternoon and had a chance to take a walk by the water, and what a delightful place that God has blessed you with. I hope you don't take it for granted. And I want to thank you for your warm welcome of Chicago Bear fans. My family appreciates that you haven't thrown anything at us yet or anything. Fortunately, we're not playing you today, but we just hope that we don't have as embarrassing of a season as we did last year, and mostly we like to talk about the Cubs, so that's where I'm at. I want to just tell you a little bit about my family. I have two daughters, Samantha and Johanna. They are 26 and 23. I think we have a photo of them. Yeah, and they live together now that they're done with college. They say for the first time in their life, they live together by choice. And they are sharing in an apartment in a neighborhood in Chicago. Last Wednesday, my husband and I, here's a picture of Warren, we celebrated our 36th wedding anniversary. Thank you. And we decided over dinner to sign up for another year. We said, let's keep going. So every year we reevaluate, and here we are. And then when our youngest went off to college, she told us that we needed an empty nest dog. I didn't know that was a thing. Did you know that's a thing? She said, Mom, you and Dad need something to nurture, so we got Beanie. So I have to show you Beanie, too. There's Beanie. Yeah, pretty cute. I knew you'd say that. So recently, I was in Southern California for some meetings, and I was talking to some of the friends that I have there, and they had the audacity to tell me that they know what it's like to have four distinct seasons during the year. And, you know, they were telling me the nuances of the temperature change and all of that in their supposed four seasons. And finally, I said, you know, respectfully, as a person who lives in the Midwest, I just need to tell you, you have no idea what you're talking about when it comes to seasons. I actually have lived in the Midwest my whole life, and I really do love the four seasons, each one of them. I wish winter was about 4 weeks instead of 5 months or however long it is. I know it must feel even longer up here maybe, but I really do see beauty and wonder in each of the four seasons that God created. And you know, many poets and philosophers throughout the ages have used the seasons in nature as a metaphor for the seasons in our soul. And the basic idea is that our lives are a journey. Our lives are a cycle of seasons, which include times of darkness and light, times of hope and despair, times of loss, and times of gain. And throughout each season, if you and I choose to pay attention, and if we keep learning, we're going to have the opportunity to grow. God has something to teach us in each one of the seasons. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, in a beautiful poetic form, all about the seasons. This is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and here's what we read. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. You and I are each going to experience the four seasons of the soul many times throughout our lives. And the seasons of the soul, unlike the seasons of nature, do not have a predictable length. You could be in winter season for years, or you could celebrate summer for just a month, or maybe a whole decade. So here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to describe what each season of the soul is like. Each one is marked by a primary emotion. And as we get more in touch with our emotions, we're going to know what kind of season we're in. And as I describe these seasons, I encourage you to remember times in your life when you were in various ones of these. But also, I'm going to ask you at the end to identify what season God has you in right now. And please know there is no right or wrong season to be in. We're all going to be in every one of these at various times. So here we go. Let's start with the season of fall. We're starting to feel that, aren't we? Just a little bit. I love the season of fall. I love the month of October with blazing red and orange and golden maple leaves, the sounds of football, the funs of pumpkin and Halloween. But as we put on our sweaters and we start to rake the leaves, don't we have a small sense of foreboding? Because change is in the air, and we know that winter is coming. Author Parker Palmer describes it this way. He says, autumn is a season of great beauty, but it is also a season of decline. The days grow shorter, the light is suffused, and summer's abundance decays toward winter's death. He says, my delight in the autumn colors is always tinged with melancholy. When it comes to our souls, fall is a season of transition. There are times in our lives when everything is going along quite smoothly, and then our situation is altered and we start to feel a little bit shaky. We are all creatures of habit, more than we want to admit. Now, there's two kinds of life change. One is triggered by external events. Maybe you change a job or you have a new health challenge. But other transitions are more developmental, and we generally all go through these. Adolescence, early adulthood, midlife, maybe the empty nest, and the aging process as we become elderly. William Bridges is one of the most respected experts on the subject of change. I highly recommend his two books on transition if you want to Google him. He's a secular expert, but he's got a lot of wisdom. He defines transition this way. Transition is the natural process by which one dies to a new life. All of us are going to go through change, but we have to do the deeper work of transition so that we can learn and grow. And Bridges says that there are three phases of transition. He says this will help us know that what we're going through is actually quite normal and even predictable. So if you're going through transition, these are the three phases. Endings, talk about that in a moment, the neutral zone, and then finally, a new beginning. We can't do well in the season of transition unless we acknowledge that something is ending and we're willing to let it go. And this can be very, very hard for us to do. Endings are traumatic because we're afraid to let go of whatever is over now. Bridges says in the endings phase, we feel very disoriented, our identity is being challenged. A person in the endings phase might say something like this, I don't even know who I am anymore without my job. Or, when we broke up after 2 years, I felt so lost and alone. Now, I mentioned that each season has a primary emotion. The primary emotion in fall is anxiety or even fear. Rarely do people talk to us about the loss side of making a change. We must remember that endings are experiences of dying. They challenge our basic sense of who we are, and we're afraid that it will be the end of us. My most recent time of transition began about 5 years ago when I resigned from my role at my church. I was a part of the Willow Creek Community Church as a teaching pastor, and I led the worship arts ministry. I was there for 25 years on staff. And I sensed from God about 5 years ago that it was time for me to jump into the unknown and to prepare for a new season. I felt like my entire foundation and identity was at risk. You know, I used to teach people, your primary identity is not your job, and it's not any role that you play. And then I was in transition, and I found out what it feels like. I thought I was much too attached to that role than I realized. And I saw for me that my identity needed to be connected to something else. I was feeling very lost. The second phase of the transition period is the neutral zone, and that's the dreaded time in between. It's a time when we can't clearly see what is next, what is happening. I love these words by Marilyn Ferguson. She says, it's not so much that we're afraid of change or so in love with the old ways. It's that place in between we fear. It's like being in between trapezes. You've let go of one, but you haven't quite grabbed the other one yet. And I love this. It's Linus when his blanket is in the dryer. Isn't that a great image? There's nothing to hold on to. The neutral zone has been described by one pastor as the land between. You are no longer where you were, and you are not yet where you are going. So during the season of fall, we have to ask ourselves some key questions. First, what is it time for me to let go of? What do I have to let go of? And what is over now? It requires us to soberly name it, to specifically sit down and say, I have to loosen my grip on what is over now, because we can't embrace a new beginning until we let go of what is done. Another recent change for my husband and me is the empty nest, as I mentioned. And I've had to let go of the idea that my daughters will be at home in their rooms where they belong, sitting with us at dinner every night, telling us about their day. That era is over. And I need to admit this reality, grieve it appropriately, and then be ready for the potential joys of this new season of parenting. If I refuse to admit what is now behind us, I'm not going to be able to fully release my daughters into adulthood. The third question I should ask during a time of transition is, what am I learning? What am I learning? Because there's always lessons to be learned in the season of fall. As I mentioned, in my transition, I learned that my sense of worth needed to be grounded in something new. It should not be grounded in a job or what I do. I learned this. This is what my primary identity should be. I am a treasured daughter of the Most High God. That is who I am. Nothing else. I am not primarily a wife or a leader or a teacher or any of that or a mother. I am a treasured daughter of God. The third question I should ask myself is, who am I trusting? Who am I trusting during this season? Everyone on the planet goes through change. The difference with followers of Jesus is that we can choose to trust God when everything is feeling so shaky. The very essence of our faith is to trust, not just when the circumstances of life please us, but also when the winds of change are blowing in our lives. In Psalm 121, we read these words, "The Lord," think of this in terms of transition, okay? "The Lord will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore." God sees you. He sees you in your transition. Over time, our trust bank with God will grow as we see how faithful he is. He will not abandon you while you're feeling trapped in the land between. He knows right where you are, and he says, "Will you trust me?" Now, there's another season of the soul that requires even deeper trust, and that's the season of winter. Today, exactly today, we mark a tragic time in our country, 15 years ago, when we were attacked. A season truly of winter in our country and really around the world. The past few months, globally, have been incredibly painful. I only need to name some geographic locations, such as Orlando, Baton Rouge, Dallas, Nice, Tokyo, Munich. So much hardship. It feels like a cloud is hanging over us. Winter is a season of loss. And the primary emotion of winter is sadness. You know, I doubt any of us are going to live our lives without at least one season of winter. And some of us are going to experience more than one. Think about a time of loss for you, either in the past or for some of you, it's right now. Maybe you lost a job, or a good friend, or a family member passed away. More people than ever in our country are struggling with depression. Whether it's financial difficulties or health concerns, worries about a child, or for some, and I have some friends in this place, they say, this depression is just an unexplainable darkness. It feels like I will never get out of it. When we find ourselves in a season of winter, it's hard to imagine any other reality, any time when the clouds will break and the sun might break through. And the last thing people want or need when they're in a season of winter are simplistic phrases and quick solutions offered by other people. Life just isn't that simple, and we can't just snap out of it. You know, you and I tend to be surprised when we experience times of sadness, when life takes a bad turn. But the truth is, God never told us that our lives would be without pain. In fact, Jesus warned us. He said, in this life, you will have trouble. He promised us that would be the case. But the key season in a season of winter, the key question is, how will we respond? How will we choose to respond to the pain? Some people go through a difficult time and they feel very far away from God, maybe even angry at God, which is understandable. They're confused. God, why would you allow this to happen to me? All of those feelings are very understandable. In fact, I believe God can handle our anger, and he wants us to be completely honest with our frustrations. So first, in winter, we need to mourn the loss. It doesn't do any good to try to push down the sadness, to deny it's there, to sugarcoat it with platitudes. Observe how the psalmist David pours out his heart to God. I love the Psalms. And David doesn't hold anything back. Basically, he says in many places, God, where are you? My soul is downcast. Have you forsaken me, God? Did you abandon me? It might be helpful if you're in a season of winter to write out your grief. Maybe even craft a letter to God where you tell him what you're feeling and how deeply sad you are. For some people, a season of winter causes them to draw closer to God than ever before. Times of loss cause many people to pray more fervently than they ever have, to seek that sanctuary in the arms of our loving Heavenly Father. And if you are in a season of winter, I urge you, choose to run toward God, not away from him. Come into the presence of the one who will never leave you, the one who, we are told in the Psalms, captures every tear you've ever cried, who recognizes the pain that you are in. One of the most treasured verses in the Psalms says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I think God is especially close to those in a season of winter. You know, when you're in a time of loss, it's also tempting to isolate yourself from other people. I don't know why we do that. I think sometimes we're afraid to show our emotion, or maybe we don't want to burden anybody else. We don't want to be that person who's still in this sad place. Maybe we're afraid to show our anger. But the truth is that isolation is the exact opposite of what we need when we're in a season of winter. I would encourage you instead to move toward community. Move toward a few people who can support you. I haven't experienced the kind of deep loss that some of you have, but I know that in my own times of sadness, I cannot imagine making it through without my husband and some close friends who have walked with me, who've held me up during times of grief and doubt. If you're going through a difficult season, please don't navigate it alone. Resist that tendency to hide. Come out of the shadows and find someone to talk to. I promise you that if you risk opening up to someone else, you will find God loves you through that person. Somebody described it as Jesus with skin on. someone sitting right next to you, just being with you. And if you have the privilege, if someone comes to you who's in a season of winter, resist the tendency that we all have to want to fix it or explain it or tell them to snap out of it. The best thing you can do, that we can do, is to listen well, to offer to pray with them, to give them a hug, to simply say, I am so sorry. Tells them that you see, that you get it, and that you're just going to sit there with them. I urge you in a season of winter to trust that spring will come. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be soon, but one day the clouds will lift and you will have some hope. Winter doesn't last forever, even in nature. There are some winters in Chicago where I thought, this will be the year God forgets to bring spring. It's never going to come. I remember one April where it was still snowing, and I just had it. It wasn't funny anymore. And then that first daffodil springs up out of the ground, right? Or you see the first robin, and you hear it sing, and you think, yes, God did it again. Spring is here. There is new life. And it's the exact same thing with the season of the soul. One day, spring will come. Now, those first two seasons are the hardest ones. Some of you are thinking, who invited this depressing lady to come and talk to us this morning? It's a beautiful day outside. She's talking about fall and winter. So let's talk about spring and summer, because those are a lot more fun. Spring. I love spring. It's exhilarating. After a long and dreary winter, there is nothing like it. Spring is the time of new beginnings. It's that feeling of getting a second chance, of starting something new. It might be a new relationship, a new kind of study or work, a new hobby, maybe even a pursuit of new spiritual things, of more spiritual depth. And the primary emotion of spring is excitement. I have a friend at my church named Sam Evans, and he's currently in the season of spring. Sam and his wife just bought a new home not far from our church, their first home that they've owned. They just welcomed their third child, and a few months ago, on top of all that, Sam started a new job. I talked to him a few days after his new job began, and he said it felt like the first day of school. He said, I didn't know where I was supposed to sit. I didn't know where the lunchroom was. He says, I'm figuring it all out. And he said, some days he thinks, yes, this is exactly the right decision for my profession. And other days he thinks, what was I thinking? Too much change all at once. Well, here's the funny thing I've discovered about spring. It can be a challenge to truly embrace the new. Most of us in a season of spring look like this. Two steps forward, yay! Three steps back, oh no. That's exactly what spring feels like. It's wobbly. It's like those little ducklings walking to the water for the first time. Very, very shaky. If you're in a season of spring, seek to step boldly into the new. God is in the business of renewing you and me. The Apostle Paul tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Are there any new beginnings in your life these days? If so, don't let Satan quench your enthusiasm. That's what he wants to do. He wants to put voices in your head that fill you with anxiety and fear and doubt. He wants you to stay mired and stuck in sadness, in winter, in pain. May the Holy Spirit help you drown out those voices and enable you to hold on to hope, no matter how small your dose of hope may be. And finally, we want to look at the season of summer. You know, Chicagoans and those in Wisconsin who fight through nasty winters and messy springs fully appreciate summer like no one else on the planet. We're talking about ice-cold lemonade and frisbees and picnics and barbecues and bike rides and ice cream cones and mini golf and fireworks and art fairs and flip-flops. And when you're in school, is there any better day? Is there any greater day at all than the last day of school when you burst out those doors and you know you have like three whole months of summer? We're in grief right now because it's over. It's behind us. Sad, sad, sad. So what is summer in terms of the soul? Summer is a season of abundance. And the primary emotion of summer is joy. I have found that if I'm not careful, I don't embrace summer fully enough. And before I know it, like right now in September, it's over. And it's easy to miss the summers in nature. What I want to announce to all of us here this morning is that if we don't pay attention, we can also miss the summer seasons of the soul. It's the only season we can easily miss. If you're in a season of fall, it's obvious to you. You are in transition. It's a big wake-up call. Winter, everyone knows when they're in winter. Total sadness. And spring is exhilarating. But some of you are in summer, and maybe you've been in a season of abundance for a while, and you don't even really know it. Someday, you may look back on this very era of your life and say, wow, those were the good old days. That was really wonderful. And some of us in this room this morning know a life that's primarily filled with joy. And we could miss it. We could get lulled into thinking that this is normal. We could take it for granted and fail to treasure the gifts of summer. What happens if you miss summer? Well, I think you become a joyless, complaining automaton. Someone who just survives from day to day without vitality or gratitude. So I want to tell you about two key ingredients of the season of summer when it's done right. One is celebration, and the second is gratitude. Now, celebration is an intentional focus on the goodness of God, usually manifested by some kind of party or festival. And lest you think that this is not biblical, in the Bible, woven throughout, there is a theme, a thread of God not just tolerating our parties, but initiating them, commanding them even. I think some of us picture God up in heaven thinking, okay, party if you must. And that's not at all who he is. He instructed his children, especially in the Old Testament, to have frequent festivals and celebrations. I want to show you just one. This is where God was instructing the children of Israel to use money in Jerusalem for their feast. And this is what God said, found in Deuteronomy. He says, use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Now, I want to pause. Just keep that verse up there for a second. Wine or other fermented drink or anything you wish. I'm just saying it's in the Bible. God is saying have special beverages. Just want to notice that verse right there. Celebration is God's plan for you and me taking ourselves too seriously. It also gives us perspective so that we can laugh at ourselves. There is a time to mourn, but there's also a time to dance. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh from the gut. When you're in summer, engage in activities you love, if possible, with people you love. Because I believe that those of us who know God should be known as the most alive, free, spontaneous, fun, loving, joyful people on the planet. And I believe that you and I should exude that kind of joy. It should be one of the most telling characteristics of a follower of Jesus. Now, there's another key ingredient to a season of summer when it's done right. There's a danger in summer that we really don't face as much in the other seasons. When our lives are abundant, when they're going fairly well, when things are stable, we could actually get prideful and think it's all due to our wonderful hard work. And we must be a wonderful person because life is going so well. We get prideful, and the remedy for that is gratitude. In the summer of our soul, we must remember to give thanks. Be like the one leper out of 10 who ran back to Jesus and said, thank you. Only one of them did that. You know, God has strewn gifts all over this universe. There are many right outside these doors in the communities where you live. Beauty and creation. And I think he's just waiting to see who will notice. Who will notice? I have a friend who, when she sees a special flower, or at night if she looks up and sees the stars, or the moon, she just looks up towards heaven and she says, I saw that. I saw that, God, or that was a good one. Really beautiful sunrise this morning. She pays attention, and I want to be more like that. I have a Pilates teacher who teaches at the YMCA, and she's the most joyful person I know. Her name is Anne, and we'll be doing an exercise very early in the morning, and we'll come in, and she'll say, "Did you see the moon last night?" And most people are thinking, "Oh, I missed it, sorry." And she's so aware of her surroundings. But we'll be doing an exercise, maybe with one leg, and it's really starting to hurt. And she'll say, "Okay, let's go to the other leg. Aren't we grateful we have another leg?" And I'm thinking, not at the moment, I'm really not. But I want to be more like her. She just exudes gratitude. And when we experience a season of summer, we need to acknowledge our Heavenly Father, the source of every good and perfect gift. Whatever season you're in today, God has lessons for you to learn. There's also a danger that we can become so self-absorbed in our own season that we fail to notice how others around us are doing. We need to be sensitive to those who are in a different place than we are. Someone you live with, maybe people sitting right in your row, most likely this morning, are in a different season than you are. And we're told in the Bible that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We're going to end our gathering a little bit differently today. I'm going to invite you in a moment to watch a scene. It's an encounter between two friends. And as you watch, reflect on what season you think these characters might be in. Also, what season you are in, or what season your spouse or roommate or good friend might be in. And after this scene and a beautiful song, I'm going to come up and close our time in prayer.
Shut up. May, what are you doing here?
I'm just picking something up for my mom.
How dare you come into town and not tell me?
I didn't really broadcast it.
You went later.
Yeah, like a year ago.
I love it.
And you, let me see. I mean, it's on Instagram, but let me see. Unfiltered.
It's his grandmother's stone and then the rest we designed. Oh my gosh, you haven't even met Evan. That's so insane. Well, not insane. You live in Seattle. How is Seattle?
Trendy.
Good to be back in the dowdy Midwest.
Well, you're certainly not dowdy. You look so nice.
No, I have to go to this thing. I'm just picking up food for Evan, who's meeting me there. Yes. I'm actually bringing him the French toast slam.
Oh, the slam. Wow.
Do you remember that summer?
I mean, what summer? We lived here every summer. Volleyball camp, Dudley's Diner, repeat.
Yes, but that one summer we discovered the slam.
Yeah, I think I gained 15 pounds that summer. That was after...
After college, both of us living in our parents' basements, doing nothing with our lives except eating French toast.
Yeah, this was our spot. I haven't been back here since...
Jen's wedding. We came at like midnight, remember? We were insatiable.
Yeah, well, the word reception implies that there will be a meal.
If it's going to be light fare, say light fare.
I mean, why even bother paying for hors d'oeuvres? Like, why not just pass out granola bars and call it a day?
Oh, that was like 2 years ago? Man, time flies. Hey, I was in Seattle. I called you.
Really?
Yeah, I was about to start going around asking people if they knew where Ella McDonough lived.
There are very few people who could have helped you.
Not a friendly place.
But I just don't have any friends.
You're so silly. I miss you. We haven't been good about...
I know, I'm so bad about...
But I see your pictures and stuff, so I feel like I'm up to date.
Right, I mean, that's basically... Yeah.
I saw your book. Sorry, what?
No, you first.
No, what were you saying?
I just said I saw your book in Seattle. I said to whoever I was with, or I said to the lady who worked there, my old friend wrote this book.
Did you read it?
When's the paperback coming out, do you think?
I can get you a copy, and I can also get you the manuscript of the next one. There's a whole essay about your backyard.
But the next one? What's that about?
Another memoir.
Another memoir.
Yep.
I don't know if I have enough memories for two books.
Right?
But you do.
Yeah, sometimes I can't believe people want to read about my trip to India.
Well, people who can't go there.
Or me and Evan, like, singing while we clean out the fridge.
Yeah, I think people want to know it's possible. That a life of such delight. Do you actually sing while you clean out the fridge?
We do. It's disgusting. I don't understand it.
Well, that's awesome, May. I'm really happy for you.
Thanks. It got good reviews, but it hasn't been selling as well as it should have. I don't know. It's stressful. I'm actually heading to a book signing now.
Oh, I should let you go.
Yeah, I should probably make my way. They want me to do more of this kind of thing, build up my followers or whatever, make sure there can be a next book.
That does sound stressful. But you're doing it. It's crazy, actually. I sat here for years listening to you talk about wanting to be a writer, and now I run into you, a writer. It's really lucky.
Yeah, I guess.
Or not just lucky, you're obviously working hard.
No, I know what you meant, and you're right, I am lucky.
Well, I should let you go. I gotta get this back to my mom.
Tell her I say hi.
I will.
It was so good to see you.
Yes, you're ever in Seattle.
I'll give you a call. It'd be fun to plan a visit.
Definitely.
Hey, I did hear about, my mom ran into Mrs. Hawkins. We talked to one of your dad's golf buddies, and anyway, I'm sorry about your parents. I guess that was a while ago now.
Thanks, yeah. It was a year ago they separated, but they didn't make it official until Friday.
Oh, so that's why you're...
I came back to be with my mom.
That was kind of you?
Yeah, I guess. We've just been watching West Wing on opposite couches.
Well, I bet it means a lot to her to have you here.
I don't know. I'm literally the embodiment of their relationship, so I don't know how helpful my face really is.
Oh, I think your face is really helpful. But, yeah, that must be so weird.
It is weird.
Or probably something larger than weird.
Ever the wordsmith.
Weird sort of lost its meaning.
Yeah, well, is there a word for trying to get your mom to eat something? Or a word for trying not to throw up when you walk in your childhood bedroom?
Oh, Ella, I can't imagine. But it's just gonna take time, right? Someday things will feel okay again.
Yeah. I don't know, actually. I mean, I have good days at work, and I try to, like, go to cool stuff that's happening in the city. But underneath it, or over it, this is still true. I'm scared it will always be the truest thing. Anyway, sorry, you gotta go.
Oh, I wish I didn't. Let me just text Evan and let him know I'm on my way.
Yeah, Slam's gonna be cold.
I wanna hear more about all of this. If I call you, will you call me back?
Yeah.
Will you really? I remember at Jen's wedding you saying things were starting to go bad with your parents, and then we talked a little after that. And then what happened to us?
I guess after they started to go bad, they did go bad, and now they just sort of are. I never had anything new to report.
I didn't expect you to.
How many sad phone calls do you get?
I'm sorry if I made you feel like there was a quota.
I'm not a fun friend anymore. And I don't know when I will be.
Do you want to grab this table?
What? You gotta go sign books.
No, there are other authors there. I'm hardly the main event.
But you gotta build up your followers.
Will you like my Facebook page?
Sure.
Boom, I built up my followers.
May, you really don't have to.
It's done. I have the flu. Game over. Hey, they don't make French toast in Seattle.
They do. It's just like buckwheat.
So, West Wing, huh? Does your mom still pause and rewind every time they talk too fast?
No, that's how weird she's been. You know that always used to drive me crazy. Now I'm like, Mom, do you need me to back that up? She just lets it play.